have to tell you, I confused Jeff up here. He was like, because I brought this, and I brought this. And Jeff is the one that coordinates the Lord's Supper for us. He's like, that's next week. Oh, yeah, the sermon. So I felt it good to have the sensible signs in front of us this morning. As I encourage you, as always, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's page 957 in the Pew Bible if you want to look there. As this morning we look to participation in the Lord's Supper, looking specifically at just verses 15 through 17. Now, Paul has throughout this entire section of the letter been trying to guide a church that was struggling. Struggling with living in the world. The people were under tremendous pressure to participate in the idol worship feasts to the pagan gods celebrated in Corinth. Indeed, they had to do so if they were going to conduct any business. If they would have a job, they'd have to be a part of that. If they were to buy and sell or seek to get meat, if they wanted to provide food for their family, they needed to participate. If they wanted to be a part of the lives of their friends and neighbors, they had to participate. But many felt uneasy about that participation, and they had good reason to feel that way. They must have especially wondered how it was that they could take part in these idol worship feasts and then gather with the people of God on the Lord's Day and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Wasn't that a contradiction? And we may have many of the same concerns. I hope that we do. How can we participate with the world? How can we worship the idols they do? And yes, I know what 3 o'clock today is. I told a couple, I'm glad they had pre-chosen. It's the purple I deliberately chose not to today. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But our culture right here in Baltimore today is going to enter into some serious idolatry. How do we do that, especially on the Lord's Day when we gather for worship? To be honest, Paul argues that you really can't do both. We'll see that clearly laid out for us next week in the second half of this paragraph. But for now, Paul lays out for us the most basic understanding and the importance of taking part in the Lord's Supper. And so we'll focus upon that this morning in a means of preparing ourselves to come to the table next week. And so as we prepare to consider our participation in the Lord's Supper, according to the principles he has laid down for us in his word, let's first seek the Lord's discernment in prayer. O Lord our God, as we come now to your word which brings life, feed us upon the word. Nourish us by the working of your Spirit within our hearts and minds, that we might indeed walk with you, rejoicing in our unity in Christ and our unity within the church. For this, Lord God, we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn now then to God's inspired word, his breath for our good, our instruction. I'll read just verses 15 through 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Who can properly come and participate in the Lord's Supper? That's a question that's asked by many, and then again, there are a lot of people that probably have never given it any thought. But we must think through things like this. And those that do, they've come up generally, well, they've come up with lots of different answers, but they fall in three general categories. One is what we refer to as an open table, and another is a closed table, and then there's kind of a hybrid that's in the center. The open table, in such churches, the Lord's table is literally that. It is open to everyone. All are welcome at the table is the slogan, so to speak. But as always, we have to ask, is that what the Bible tells us we should do? It sounds very encouraging and very open to, obviously, what the world thinks. But Paul states in the next chapter of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, that the one who participates must be able to discern the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, they must be a believer. And in Paul's view, let me state this. And it's not just Paul's view, it's the view of all of the New Testament writers. To be a believer is necessarily to be a part of the local church. So I would say that this, the way Paul describes in the next chapter, and we'll spend a good bit of time going through it, then an open table is not what we are called to do. Because Paul says those who do so eat and drink judgment upon themselves if they don't know the Lord. And we have a responsibility in that regard. The second option is a closed table. Now, strictly speaking, a closed table would mean that only members of the particular church where the supper is being celebrated are to participate in it. Let me give you this scenario, though. You're a member of the church here at Asquith, and you participate in the Lord's Supper. And then work takes you to Florida or wherever. And your membership, you transfer it. But you come back and visit. You're now barred from the table you once were a member of, a party to. Now, I understand the desire in that view, because we take seriously God's position that if we do so and we are not walking with the Lord, we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. And the shepherds of the church can only shepherd and know the standing of an individual who is in their midst. I appreciate that, but I don't think that's what the scriptures call us to do. Because the church is one. The third view is what we generally practice here. It's that the table is open to all who are believers in Jesus Christ. And remember, the writers of the New Testament, they necessarily understood that to mean they were a part of the local church. Now, they didn't have membership roles quite the same way we do. I get that. But you were a part of that church. The revealed Word of God has no concept of a believer who refuses to be identified with the church. It was, as Vicini says over and over again in The Princess Bride, inconceivable. Inconceivable to them. So the table is open to all members of true churches. Well, then that leaves that little question there. What's a true church? I would say there's three characteristics of a true church. A true church has to be one that preaches the gospel of our salvation, as it's taught in the scriptures, that we're saved only by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Anybody that adds anything to the alone is not a true church. Secondly, they have to celebrate the biblical sacraments. You know, Jesus only gives us two. He only commands two. But we must celebrate those two only in their fundamental integrity. It doesn't mean we don't differ in how we understand certain aspects of it. But the two need to be celebrated in their integrity. And thirdly, that the church practices proper church discipline. We're called to disciple, and part of that means to discipline. Admission to the sacrament is a very important concept for us because blessing and judgment are both present in it every time we celebrate it. So participation in the Lord's Supper requires a true, in other words, a saving faith in Jesus Christ, a born-again faith in Christ. If you have not been born again, the meal is not for you. This is a born-again meal. A true faith in Christ demonstrated in our union with the body of Christ visible here on earth. And so we begin this morning by considering first the outward nature of the supper, because the supper, it involves our senses. We see the bread and the cup. We can smell it. That would look kind of weird, though. Maybe the folks that prepare it smell the juice to make sure it's still good before they pour it in. I don't know. We touch the bread and the cup. We taste the bread and the cup. The only sense we don't use is our hearing, and it would look pretty weird if next week you do this. I mean, I can do that and hear it. If I do that with this, it's going to make a big mess, and Gus will get really mad at me. He's kind of laughing. Okay. We are sensible people. We live in a world that we experience everything through the intake of our senses, from what we hear, what we see, what we feel. And so the Lord, in his grace, provides us with these, what our confessions call, sensible signs. Signs where we use our senses that speak to us as a means of grace to God's work for us. The Lord ministers to us by using the senses that he has creationally given to us. But the use of our senses absolutely requires discernment. The senses are engaged when we partake the Lord's Supper, but at the same time, our inner engagement better be happening. We better be assessing what we're doing. We better be judging what we're doing. Paul states in verse 15, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The Lord God created us as sensible people. Now here that word means something a little different. The English language is such a challenge sometimes. When he says, I speak to you as sensible people, he's not referring to people that use their five senses. He's speaking in this instance of, well, now that was a sensible decision. That was a considerate, thoughtful, prudent. That's what he's speaking to there. That's what the word means. People who are able to judge, to evaluate, to discern, to determine. So he says, go and search out the scriptures concerning the Lord's Supper. In other words, like in the book of Acts, be Berean. Don't just let things come in the ear and know that's good enough. Search the scriptures. There is yet to be a pastor who is infallible. This one most certainly. Reflect upon what you hear. Test it against what the Bible teaches. Not just in that passage, but as a whole. Because the scriptures only teach one thing with regard to one subject. So when you consider participating in the Lord's Supper, as you will next week, make sure you are using proper discernment. We're to discern Christ. He is not here physically present among us, but he is spiritually present to nourish us as we partake of the means of grace. Discern, too, God's grace demonstrated for us in the elements. Discern, too, the righteous judgment, God's wrath poured out on his Son as he became the bearer of sin in our place. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, don't just engage your physical senses. Engage your sensibility. Engage your discernment. It's then that you engage with the Lord. So the Lord's Supper is a sensible sign that requires spiritual discernment on the part of the one who comes. What we are to discern then, Paul tells us in verse 16, that the Lord's Supper is a participation in Christ's sacrifice. The cup of blessing that we bless, Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Paul states, through rhetorical questions, these are questions that search for the positive answer. Yes, we are participating in the blood. We are participating in the body. When we drink the cup in the Lord's Supper, we demonstrate a real participation in the blood of Christ. Well, let's break that down a little bit. The first thing that we consider here is that it's called the cup of blessing. Now, that means something within the historical context of those who would hear it. You see, in the Jewish meal, the cup of blessing was that cup that you drank at the end of the meal and which you gave thanks for. It's also the third cup of the seven that were passed in the Passover feast. But what we have to understand from that historical context is it's referring to here not so much the cup that brings blessing, though it does, it is a means of grace. It's rather the cup that we bless. Or better still, it's not so much the cup that we bless and give thanks to, it's the giver of the cup. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we give thanks to the Lord for the cup. After proper spiritual discernment, giving thanks to the Lord is honestly the first requirement for participating in the Lord's Supper. You had better come giving thanks for the blood that was shed for you. And so I ask, when you come to the table, do you come with a thankful heart? Do you bless his name? If not, if you're one of those, Paul's talked about these people that are in the middle of grumbling against this or that. If you're holding on to some sin and not truly repenting of it, Paul says don't come. The second point to take note of here is that he writes that as we partake of the cup, we're participating in Christ's blood. Now, it's interesting because the word participation here, the Greek word there is koinonia, which we frequently translate as fellowship. We have participation in the blood of Christ. We have fellowship with Christ's blood. There's a uniting that takes part when we're taking the meal between us and Christ's blood. And here it's interesting. Notice Paul doesn't say you are united to Christ, but you are united to Christ's blood. He's drawing out that sacrificial death, his substitutionary atonement for us. Yes, if you're a believer, we are united to Christ. We are in Christ, Paul writes, in its various forms over 164 times. But here he's stressing you are united to the blood of Christ, because it was the shedding of his blood that our sins were forgiven. We're united to that blood. We're in fellowship with that blood because it was our sins that were atoned for by means of it. We're in fellowship with that blood, for it was the means by which the righteous wrath of God was appeased. Propitiated is the theology term. We're in fellowship with that blood because it's that blood that brought reconciliation between us and a holy and righteous God. Our fellowship is with the blood of Christ. That's why the table cannot be an open table, because it's not for those who do not have fellowship in the blood of Christ. To partake of the cup while not being covered by the blood, Paul says, is to drink judgment upon oneself. And finally, there's one other thing we can draw from this statement, which we need to take note of. As we are participating in the blood of Christ, the fact that we are participating, that we are in fellowship, shows that the table is not just a mere remembrance only. There is, I would say, probably the predominant view in the evangelical church today is that all we do when we come to the supper is we remember what Christ did. But if we are actually participating, That means it can't just be a mere remembrance, but we're actually participating in the blood of Christ. There's a real participation that takes place in the Lord's Supper. We participate in the blood of Christ. To this, the apostle adds that by eating of the bread, there is a participation in Christ's body. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in Christ's body? You know, it's interesting to me that here, Paul refers to the bread, the body, second. Whereas when in the next chapter, when he introduces the two, he will introduce the bread first and then the cup. But I think we don't need to draw too much from that. I think he's just trying to draw out the sacrificial nature of what we are participating in. But Christ's body was given for us, and that we may again participate in it, that we may have fellowship in that body. We are united to the body that Christ has given for us. We're united then to the body that tasted death as the wage for our sin. We're united to the body that rested in the grave, as will ours if we proceed into death prior to Christ's return. But when we take the fullness of the Scriptures into account, it also means that we're united in what theologians refer to as the already and not yet. We've got the already, but there's that not yet that we're united to his resurrected body, his glorified body, the body that is seated even now at the right hand of the Father, that's interceding for us, that will return and defeat all of his and our enemies, the one who will live and reign forever and ever. When we take part in the Lord's Supper, we acknowledge our fellowship even with the glorified body of Jesus. We do so as we look forward to the future reality of sharing in a glorified body ourselves. We long not for heaven, where spirit and body are split apart. We long for resurrection and glorified eternal body and eternal spirit. In participating in the Lord's Supper with discerning eyes, the eyes of faith, we participate in Christ's sacrifice, in his blood and in his body. We participate in his physical and even in his glorified body, but we also display fellowship within the body of Christ, the church. For verse 17 declares for us that the Lord's Supper displays a unity of the body. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Both at the beginning and the end of that statement, Paul focuses us on the fact that we partake of one bread. Now, I'm going to give you some logic here. There's a logic term called a synecdoche, where a part is used as a reference for the whole. So we understand that we also partake in one cup. Paul didn't need to speak of both. We understand there is one body which was sacrificed, one blood that was shed, all of which points us to the one Lord that we celebrate in the supper. Every believer in every true church, I want you to think about this, because it actually is a wonderful concept to think of. From the moment Jesus instituted this supper in the upper room with his disciples, up through us and continuing on until that day of the glorious return of Christ, and we'll partake of the wedding supper of the Lamb, every true believer in every true church has shared together in the one bread. We eat of the one bread today, and we will continue to do so until Christ returns. You know, that's why it was the custom in the early church. You know, when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you take it, you give thanks, and then you break it. And the tradition then is to hand out the bread, and each individual pulls off a piece, gives that visible demonstration that it is one bread. And then also they will drink in many places, still some today, of one communal cup. Everyone drinks from the same cup. What a powerful illustration that is to the oneness that is present in the Lord's Supper. Now, I understand in today's world, I understand, you know, post-pandemic, continuing on, whatever. The practice of sharing one bread and one drinking from one cup is probably not the most acceptable socially to do. I get that. But we lose something. It is a sensible sign. We lose that sense of our oneness. One body, one bread, one cup, one blood that we all share. One bread, one body, one cup, one blood, all pointing us to one Christ. The alone source of our salvation, the alone one that we remember, the alone one that we are nourished by, the alone one that we participate in, the alone one that we are united to, the alone one that we celebrate when we gather around the table. But as there is that vertical aspect to our time with the Lord's Supper, a oneness with Christ, so there's also that horizontal nature of the supper in which we celebrate the oneness within the body of Christ. For in the supper, we are united as one body. In the supper, we who are many visibly recognize that we are, in fact, one body. One of the ancient church fathers, John Chrysostom, wrote this: "Just as the bread, which consists of many grains, is made one to the point that the separate grains are no longer visible, even though they are still there, so we are joined to each other and to Christ. As we are united to Christ, so we are united to every other believer similarly united to Christ. It doesn't matter whether you share the same interests. Doesn't matter if you share compatible natures. You are one in Christ. And the supper, as we partake together, we visibly, we sensibly, we see that fact. We are one body, united, each of us to one another. That's why it's been our practice when we serve the Lord's Supper, we serve the bread, and all receive it. And then we wait and partake together. And then repeat the same for the cup to demonstrate that oneness. I tried the one loaf one time. That did not go over well. I've never tried the one cup. And given some of the looks I got just mentioning it, I don't think I will. So next Sunday, we gather and we will celebrate the Lord's Supper as we do so every month. But there's three things, let me summarize, that we need to do to properly come to the table. First, we need to prepare ourselves for the supper. You should be doing that every week, preparing yourselves to come to the Lord's table. We need to make sure that we discern the body and blood of Christ. We need to see in this Christ spiritually present here to nourish us. So take time as you prepare yourself to come to worship. Take time to prepare as you walk, as you enter his gates with thanksgiving, as you come into his courts in praise. Take time and prepare yourselves, even as we go through the worship service, be considering the fact that you are coming before the table in which you participate in the body and blood of Christ. Secondly, we need to give thanks. We need to rejoice in our participation in the body and blood of Christ. It is but a remnant that is in Christ. It's God's grace that says, "You, I changed your heart. I covered your sin. I dressed you in my righteousness. I have called you to myself. I have sent my spirit to indwell you. You are mine." The world doesn't have that. Rejoice in the grace of God's salvation, the fact that he called you from before the foundations of the world, before he created our first parents, he knew you. And in that table, he saved you. In death, he paid the wage for our sin, paid it to the full. Yes, the supper is a time for thoughtful reflection upon that. But it's also a time to rejoice. A time to rejoice in his grace and mercy, which the scriptures say have been so abundantly lavished upon you. This doesn't look like a fancy meal, but with the eyes of faith, it is a lavish feast. Thirdly, we need to strive for the unity within the church. There is but one loaf, and there is but one cup. All for one body. We cannot be united to Christ and at the very same time continue to be at odds with those who are united to him in the very same way. Where you've wronged a brother, repent and go and seek forgiveness. Where a brother or sister has sinned against you, forgive. Seek to reconcile with them, for we're all one in Christ and in the meal that is demonstrated for us. So as we prepare to come to the table, even beginning now for next week, come. Come and participate. Come and participate in Christ. Participate in the blood of Christ. Participate in the body of Christ. Participate in his sacrifice and participate within his body, the church. And together, we will alone give him the thanks and praise. Let's pray. Father God, we rejoice that we who are a people who experience the world by means of our senses, by your grace, you have given us these sensible signs. Lord, that we can see demonstrated our unity with Christ, our unity with his sacrifice on our behalf, and our unity within the body. Lord, give us the eyes of faith, faith that trusts in Christ so as to come properly to the table. Give us a heart for our brother and sister in Christ, so that we might be restored and united one to another. Lord, the supper is a tremendous witness to the world. It speaks to the work and the person of Jesus. So, Lord, might your provision of our bread and the cup which we drink be a blessing to your people. For Lord, we thank you. We bless you in the precious name of Christ. Amen.